The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This morning, I heard the name Chewy as an eating establishment that is not a character from Star Wars anymore. Is that correct? Is that restaurant named after Chewbacca? Is there any chance of that? I think so. I'm just guessing. What do I know? This morning, I admit this is going to be a little bit of a difficult message in some ways, because it is a farewell message. It's a farewell message, not for me, although there are days, but it is a farewell message from the Apostle Paul to a city and a people that he loved. If you guys have the map available, we'll take a stab at it. I'm going to just do a rough, quick journey. What we have here is we have just been at Troas, if you'll remember, and at the beginning of the sermon, there's a boy who's fallen out of a window. He crashed into probably an extremely hard surface and died. The Apostle Paul, a picture of Jesus Christ, goes down, reaches down to him, picks him up, shows him love. People are screaming. People are distraught, coming apart. And he basically says, calm down. His life is in him. The Lord raised that boy from the dead. And then we talked about our deep need. We admitted that, at least in our hearts, that we have problems. So Maria's point is well made. We have struggles. We have passions we want to fulfill, and they can be righteously fulfilled in relationship, a sanctified relationship in marriage. Or there's just so much to say on this. But here we have the Apostle Paul, and if you just look up there, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He had tried to go back to the center of Jewish activity during the Passover, but a plot against his life had come against him. He could not go on board a ship for fear that they would throw him off in the middle of the night. And so, or at least that is our conjecture. And so he goes across the sea. He was just in Troas. Troas is up there. You can see there's an arrow pointing to it. It's in and around Samothrace and Bithynia. And then he goes down the coast. Part of his walk down the coast, he does a 20-mile walk on his own, while in a tiny little section up there, his friends and brothers go around on a sea vessel, a piece of land. And they do that because there's a powerful northeastern wind that up there near Troas, we're really down further than that, blows against that little outcropping. So Paul perhaps didn't want to deal with a very tough situation on ship, or alternatively, another idea was he didn't, he just wanted to be alone. Because where he's going now is not back to Ephesus, the city he has been in for 3 years. He's returning from Corinth, going all the way around the horn, going back. And you would think he would go to Ephesus, but no, he goes to Miletus. And there's kind of an arrow pointing roughly to that, and he's going to be there with these guys that are coming, and they're all going to give a financial gift to a very persecuted and impoverished church in Jerusalem from the much more well-heeled Corinthians and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, who've come to know and believe in the Lord Jesus. There is a revival, but it is entwined with brutality. Anything new of this sort, where a man is purported to be, by the Apostle Paul, the Messiah of Israel, creates either an excitement and love for that possibility, or an intense hatred, intense to the degree that there are those that will ride and attempt to kill him. Well, back for a moment to Troas. The youth is taken away. He's alive. If you look at, I'm going to read through what I just stated, but going ahead to the ship in verse 13, of Acts 20, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, but he intended himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. I'm sure this was a beautiful journey and perhaps a bit of a rest for these boys that were on it. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so they might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost. Well, Pentecost was 50 days after the time of Passover. There were three large feasts in the Jewish culture. They were massive. Possibly the largest one in certain ways was Pentecost. And you'll remember that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people. But typically, it was a gigantic feast where hundreds of thousands of people would come just to be together and to worship the Lord and to thank him for the harvest that had been brought in. And also to give the Lord the first fruits of their harvest. What they had, they acknowledged, was all from the Lord. And they were going to not only symbolically, but in type and picture, give a percentage of what they have to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords so that his priests and all that stuff could go on. But more than that, there would be a treasury for the poor as well. For the wonderful thing about the scriptures, there was always a care and concern for people who did not have. So Paul goes past Ephesus, strangely. He ends up at Miletus, and then some things happen. He's going to talk to them, and what we're going to hear here is a moment of farewell. He's going to say, I'm heading for Jerusalem. Passover had passed. He had been almost murdered or feared murder from those who hated him. And so rather than that had kept him back for a significant number of weeks from going to Jerusalem. So he changed his plan and was planning to go 7 weeks after Passover to the gigantic feast in Jerusalem. Now, there are a lot of reasons he might have done that, but I will just say this to you. I think one of them was this little boy who had grown up in Judaism, loved the feasts, loved the people, loved the Jewish people with all his heart, and he would do anything to reach them. And clearly the mathematics worked for him, didn't it? Thousands, multiple thousands would be there in that city. And he was going to throw himself like a pebble into the mass of that and see what the Lord might do and reverberate. In the early church, growth was rather slow, actually, when you compare the number of people on the planet to what was going on in these towns and cities. It sounds very exciting to us and numerically impressive, but it's really tiny. I just read a study about the expansion of the church. A cool thing that's going on that we would not necessarily know. Across the world, there is massive growth in the body of Christ because what this man and those filled with the Spirit believers did was so amazing, and its transference to others who are alive in the Spirit. At present time, at this in the third world, in Asia, and in Africa, and in different places worldwide, there's a mass of conversion and also persecution. Well, here we have Paul. This is a moment of farewell. He's going to say goodbye to Ephesus, where he's spent 3 years. And what he's going to do is he's going to leave a residue of his life. What he is going to do is he is going to tell the leadership, and he invites them to come down to Miletus to listen to him. The elders, the leaders in the local church, he wants to very specifically commission them and speak to them. Now, this is a very interesting time for me to be dealing with because, as some of you know, I've lost three close friends to a momentary separation as they've gone to be with the Lord. Thankfully, they're all in heaven. My friend Richard Schacht, Patty's husband, who was in my small group for some years, they're just one of the dearest men, one of the most personable guys you will ever know, and a loving contributor to his world through his resources. He had a ministry that he largely supplied and developed in Washington, D.C. It's a wonderful thing. It's called The House. But Richard went to be with the Lord with cancer. And then my friend Margaret Preston, who also had a very high degree of cancer, got COVID and went to be with the Lord Jesus. She was a missionary. Her children were in my youth group. You cannot find a finer woman. And I knew Margaret throughout my ministry for probably 42 years. And then the third person that died just in the past few days was my sister-in-law, Carolyn. You may remember her. Her name's Carolyn Jeske. Her son died in Afghanistan. He was killed, but he was a believer. He had put his faith in Christ, and his mom felt that she could hear his voice after his death. This is mystical. It's deep. But it drove her, the idea that he said, basically, I'm all right, that she felt she had a message in her heart from him that he was all right. And she determined she was going to be with him. And so she gave her heart. She may have already done it before this, but to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very dramatic way. And here I was years later at the farewell of two of the three people here, listening to their farewells to me personally and to the faith and the final words that they had to say. Now, you'll read on the internet famous last words. And a lot of times they take it very lightly. It's like a joke. It's not a joke. Let me tell you, as one who's heard some, to me, famous last words, oft times they're looking at their beloved bride or thinking about her, Tanya, for example, or whoever it is, and just saying, I love you. That's a famous last word. That's all. Or they think of their children and they say, I love you. And they're thinking of their destiny. If they're in Christ, there is hope for them to cross the broad unknown river of death and land in the land of promise and beauty where every tear will be wiped away. They have that hope before them, where our culture largely has no hope. Materialism gives no hope. We're here, we're die, we're dust, there's nothing left. The beauty of Christianity was right there. Beyond this veil of tears is something beautiful, something good that we can inherit by faith through grace. Well, that's what Carolyn wanted. I can tell you in her farewell, I'm not going to say what they said. They were thinking of others, and they were thinking about eternity. And grateful that Jesus loved them. And their families love them. And their wives and husbands love them. That's what's really important in life. There it is. Paul's having a farewell speech here. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. What are his last words going to be? And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you. The whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. What he's saying is, you know, I've never seen myself as any big deal. I don't see my job as having great significance. There's no crown for me. There's no bowing and scraping before me. You know, I did this in humility. And worse than that, in the embarrassing position as a man, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of his own family, meaning the Jewish people. It was horrible. God, have mercy on them. I'm sure in his heart it was just like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Paul said, who is weak? And I am not weak. In another place he says, his strength is made perfect in weakness, that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to them in the midst of the trials that he went through, not only with beasts in Ephesus, as some believe that he was in prison in Ephesus. We don't see that clearly, but there are general, gentle references to that possibility. We do know that Ephesus was a nasty place for him, and we will remember the potential riot right before he left the city. We've taught on that. But he said, here's what I did in my weakness. How you know that I did not shrink from declaring to you and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God, turning to the Lord, turning to the God that is testified to by every plant, tree, star, and cloud. He's out here. Something designed this. He would not relent on that point. And not only that, the Holy Spirit of God was speaking to the hearts of men and commanding and entreating them to come to Jesus. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I teach on repentance, turning toward God, and faith in Jesus as a Savior, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That is what I declared to you, he's saying. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained, tied to the Spirit in a sense. There's an idea of being in, you know, that saying that people say at the end of letters that I use sometimes, in his grip. In his grip, there is an intimacy in his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And there is a gentle but firm compulsion for him to go to that city. Listen on, final last words. And behold, I'm going constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. We cannot run, my friends, from the reality of what was going on in the early church here. I'm telling you to be more rather than less mystical. Constrained by the Spirit. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about the person that lives in the human heart. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Has the Word of God changed? Has it been rewritten to take out every supernatural thing? If so, what is the point of it? It's not simply a document or a history. It is a history, yes, but of actions and supernatural, or use what you want, spirit natural, mystical, and amazing happenings. Helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit comes to live in people and guide them. And this Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He is longing to hear the voice of God and do his will, but I do not account my life, what's happening to me is going to be tough, but I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God imparted to sinful men. God loves you in spite of what you've done. That's it. And he wants you, and he wants to clean you up and set you on your feet. That's good news. It was the best news for me. I was desperately in need of Jesus. I didn't know it. I thought I was on top of the world, but the world was on top of me. No question about it. And I was risking my life in the negative sense of that proposition by my terrible behaviors. Well, everybody's doing it. You mean going on a slow boat to death? Yeah, I was doing it too. I copied that model. And what good did it do me? I don't want to tell you. Therefore, I testify to you this day. I have gone among you, proclaiming the kingdom. And I know that none of you among whom I have gone will see my face again. Farewell. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I've done my best. He's saying, I've shared everything I know how to share. Remember that song, walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. You'll never walk alone. Even though Paul is leaving them, he is leaving them a deposit of faith towards God. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, and everything good and godly and holy comes out of that walk. For I'm innocent of the blood of all of you because I told you everything I knew. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We don't want to hear that we need to stop certain behaviors that are torturing us. We don't want to hear that we're doing wrong. And Paul got in everyone's face in a certain sense. He was an electric wire that set people afire because in the depth of their heart, they knew he was right and they would get grossly defensive, do whatever they could to push away the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And yet he would not shrink from giving them the whole counsel of God. You're needy, you're lost, you're undone without Jesus. Pay careful attention. He says, therefore, because I've done this, listen to this closely, to yourselves. Here's the last will and testament from Paul to us. Pay close attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. This is how important you are to him. He obtained you with the flowing blood in his very veins, his life given to you. But look what he says first. Look to yourself. This is a message my father tried to give me as I grew up in my arrogance and pride. He said, Bill, taking care of yourself is a full-time job. You've got to straighten that up, and maybe then the whole world will begin to sort itself out. First priority, hearing the word of God is this. Look to yourself, and then look to your teaching. Look to yourself, and then look to your teaching. Oh, that person over there, they do this, they do that, they bug me. What's going on here is priority one. For elders, for leaders, for moms, for dads, that's it. My kids are such a pain in the neck. Well, look at yourself. What are you doing? Reduce yourself to the most humble person in the world and say, Jesus, help me. And then listen to his instruction. And you will have the blessing of the Lord. I'll just say it. I told you guys, I felt the Lord told me at one point in my life, just us, don't put this on yourself. It's not a legalistic demand. Your children can either be on TV or watch TV. It was, at that time, the stuff was pretty sensual. It was tough enough for me. I was a beggar in front of it. It had to go. It had to go for them. So it went. Almost all of them, in some sense, have been on TV. Last week, Kristen was on TV one day, six times in a news thing. I'm not going to tell you what it was about. All I want you to know is God has been faithful. The Holy Spirit spoke this in my heart, and it gave them time to read and to think and to be in fellowship and work on whatever it was they wanted to, whether it's violins or soccer balls. Jesus has a way of helping if you look first to yourself. And then to your teaching. He obtained you with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will walk in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. He's saying to the Ephesians, and this was figured later, that some gnarly dudes, largely males, and females, though we remember Jezebel pictured in the New Testament, the idea of a woman who was a church leader who was involved in immorality of major proportion. We know that in Ephesus, after Paul left, those people he's speaking to, some of them are phonier than a $3 bill. And he knows it as he's saying this. He's done everything he can. Listen to what happens. In 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, Timothy was his beloved son in the Lord. He's in Ephesus. There's a number of times where he is sent to Ephesus or to Corinth, different places, but he ministers in Ephesus. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. That is the Christian way. By rejecting this, and some do, I'm not listening to my conscience. I'm not working on myself. I'm not asking grace in these areas. Some have made a shipwreck of their faith. They're in the Ephesian church. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are in all likelihood leaders in the church. Now, he says this in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to teachings of demons. In the church? In the church? Yeah, in the church. Yeah, in the church. And it's happening right now in Fairfax County, Virginia. That's right. They have the name for being alive, but they're dead. So what do? We look here first. What do I need to fix? That he may empower me to reach out to these families and friends and churches and say, hey, here's what's happening in my life. I am a gross sinner, desperately in need of a Savior, and he's done something amazing. Would you listen to me? And perhaps we will see salt added in. You see, I won't read all the passages, but Ephesus was in major trouble, as Paul essentially predicted at this last farewell speech. 2 Timothy 3:17 and 18, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Resurrection has already happened. You mean there's no hope after this life? We just get tormented for our faith, and that there's no possibility of the wonder of heaven before us? What a doctrine of demons that is, and yet people were preaching that. Times of difficulty. It says in Revelation to the Ephesians, I know your works. This is the beautiful part. Your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This is in the church at Ephesus. There's good news at the end. I'm almost there. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Take a look here. Take a look at this heart. The church is in a mess right now. He's saying this is 10 years after that original farewell. But here's what happened. Irenaeus says, not too many years after this moment that is being described to Timothy, and Timothy is relating back to, in essence, his father Paul, there's some kind of repentance on the part of the Ephesians. Irenaeus, the early church father, said that things were going really well and they were following the Lord. Apparently, the pain of their rebellion had so infected them, and perhaps the letter from John in Revelation had so affected them that they changed and turned, and certain people left, and the glory of the God of heaven and earth returned to that particular temple in Ephesus. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look to yourself. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. It is time for the best kind of revolution. Let there be peace on earth, one song went, back in the kind of hippy-dippy days that I came up in. I was not a hippie, but I was worse. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It's a time, as Paul leaves us here in Clifton, Virginia, to look to ourselves, to look to our teaching, to establish ourselves in Christ. This is the only person you have any control over. And model yourself by God's grace and with his empowerment after the Lord Jesus Christ, having listened carefully for the voice of the Spirit and asking him what next steps are. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, there's a reason I'm here for this people. And this morning we remember, because our friends have gone to be with you, that this life ends. Thank God another life then begins for the believer. And in a sense, for the unbeliever, Lord. Lord, come upon this thy people, this your family, these dear, sweet people, and so fill them with your Holy Spirit that they cannot help but hear your voice and do your will. And if there's one here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ and have faith towards God, a repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, let them right now admit they're a sinner, believe Christ is the only Savior, and choose to follow him. If that's your prayer, if that's your desire, raise the hand of your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. Cleanse me, renew me. I give you myself, my soul and body as a living sacrifice. If you've done that, you've been born from above, and he will lead you and guide you, if that be your will, in the days ahead.